How many of you love the movies? I sure do. It's a tradition in the Hadley home. Oscar night, we take the phone off the hook, we lock the door, draw the drapes, make a thing of popcorn about as big as a hot tub. And we love to watch the movies. And some of you are going, aren't movies bad? Well, some are. But I love the movies. And you know where our movie tradition comes from? It comes, well, kind of from the Greeks, the ancient Greeks. Before the classical Greeks of Western civilization, there's a fellow by the name of Thespis who is written and credited by and large with writing out scripts, standing in a public place, and then he would speak and memorize and speak his lines, and so that's kind of where theater comes from. Now, because there was only typically one guy, if you wanted a character and then another character, because nobody else would probably join in, what is that fool doing? He made, and so did subsequent thespians, they made a series of masks. The classic ones, you see the one mask with a smile, kind of freaky, I know, I don't like looking at it very long. There's kind of one with a smile, and then there's one with a frown. Sometimes those masks were on poles. So the same human would be Darth Vader. Luke, I am your father. Then you flip this one, and then you're Han Solo. And then you're Princess Leia with the pastries on your head, whatever you want right there. Well, that's how one human or few humans could play different parts with the mask. You know what that mask was called? A hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. It became the root word for a word that you and I know pretty well, hypocrite. Now, by the way, before we get started here, today's message, Michael, we're going to call, what are we going to call? The Surprising Faces of Hypocrisy. How about that? Sounds pretty noble, doesn't it? Hypocrites! And of course, we all go, yeah. By the way, how many hypocrites do we have in the room today? Just curious. Yeah, I thought so. I thought all of us. Let me rephrase it in another way. Speaking of our Bibles, how many of us know way more than we actually live? You don't have to sneak your hand up there, but we all do it. We're the hypocrisy. We are the hypocrite. When I'm in a social setting, I'll wear that mask. When I'm in this setting, I'll wear that one. Who are you when no one is around? Maybe you're walking in your favorite mountain trail, maybe along a beach or in your own quiet place, maybe in your car, you know, wherever it might be. No masks when you are, when I am unmasked. Who are we? That's what Jesus is going to talk about today. You in chapter 12? Let's go to verse 1. Hypocrisos. In the meantime, remember, chapter 12 follows chapter 11. And from last chapter, Jesus has just exposed the pride of the Pharisees and Sadducees. What were they prideful about? They loved their religion. They loved the buildings. They loved the rites and the rituals and the programs. Jesus said that their false belief system, that buildings and programs can get people free and saved, Jesus said, dude, you guys aren't saved, and you're blocking people from getting saved. That's where we come from. While he's done with them, he sort of turns around, and now he's going to spend most of his teaching time dedicated and focused on the disciples. He's not going to spend a lot of time in the public square anymore. Why? Well, because all these Pharisees and Sadducees, they were blind. When an innumerable multitude of people, how do you say innumerable amount of people? Lots of people. They had gathered together so that they trampled one another. So he's kind of speaking to his disciples, but they're craning in, maybe crawling over the top of one another to strain and listen to what the gospel, pardon me, to what the disciples are hearing. The good news is that Luke has a microphone. Well, more specifically, we have a microphone in the form of the book of Luke. Let's find out what he said. He, Jesus, began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is, there's your word, hypocrisis. There's the hypocrisy, and there's the hypocrisis. One can be a hypocrite, and one can be being whatever that word would be. We can all be doing that, the active form. Matthew 6, verse 12 says that it was the leaven of the Pharisees, was their doctrine, that stupid doctrine they had, their traditions and rites and rituals, external acts from a non-regenerated heart. Hypocrisy comes from this word. And as you know where it comes from. They're different faces. Verse 2. For there is nothing covered, I get it, mask covered. There is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms, will be proclaimed on the housetop. This is Jesus saying a thing or two about hypocrisy, and we all have our faces. Number one, he's saying hypocrisy is kind of dumb. What do you mean dumb? Because eventually the truth will always come out. Oh, that's true, but probably on judgment day, right? No, Jesus is saying, in fact, practically citing Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14. I'll read it to you. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. You mean on judgment day? Yes. And under the sun today. Are you saying what I think you're saying? Mm-hmm. A truth as real, as constant, and as certain as gravity is, God sees to it that the person you're gossiping about, what? We'll find out. It's a God thing. We think we're huzza, buzza, buzza, buzza in the secret place at the water cooler, wherever it might be, on the phone, on the internet. Did you know that it is a principle as real as gravity that God sees to it that whoever you're gossiping about will eventually find out? And by the time it's gotten around to two or three people, how many remember that old fun game, telephone? Where you whisper something to somebody and they whisper and they whisper and they whisper and it starts out with Johnny has a pizza, and by the time it gets to the end, it is the Patriots are terrible satanic organization. You ever heard that one? Yeah, I thought so. By the time they hear about it, though, of course, it's been altered a little bit. Every mask you think is fooling people, did you know that God will work actively to expose? It's an important principle. Verse number four. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more power that they can do. But I will show you whom you shall fear. Fear him. Capital H, that's God. Fear God, who, after he has killed, has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. How logical is that? It's so very, very, very simple. Live your life like there is an eternity. Why? Because there is one. And what's important in eternity is usually not what's important here in this life. Do you know that Jesus is saying those Pharisees and Sadducees are hypocrites? And probably most people knew, if you knew a Pharisee, he was one way in public and often something somewhat different in a smaller, more intimate setting. And they knew that. Nobody could actually be what they're portraying, projecting. So they sort of knew that. Yeah, we know they're a hypocrite, that's right. Then the Lord Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, don't you guys be a hypocrite either. And they're like, what? Because who of us in this room is susceptible to hiding behind some kind of a mask? We all are. You guys are right now. I can see you got masks on. Yeah, don't make any jokes about masks in church. People hate that. I know. I get it. But he's basically saying, you know what one of the main reasons is for hiding behind a mask? It is fear. He's going to talk about that. Verse 6, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? Sparrow, that's really, really, really cheap. And not one of them is forgotten before God. Verse 7. But the very hairs on your head are numbered. I'm not going to make any bald jokes right there. Why? Because I'm going bald a little bit myself. So do not fear. If you'd like, maybe highlight that or underline that. You know what the Greek word here for fear is? Phobia. Pretty popular term these days. It's almost kind of cool. You look up the phobia page on Psychology Today or a number of other locations. You know how many phobias have a name this long to them? The number changes every single month. There are hundreds. Do not be phobic, therefore. Don't you be phobic. You are more value than many sparrows. The cause of fear, pardon me, the cause of hypocrisy, Jesus is saying, fear. Fear for what? Yourself? Makes sense. Fear of your reputation? That's a pretty strong drive in us all. Sense of worth? Christians are not immune. Why do I nod in agreement with Pastor Steve on Sunday, then I live like the world for the rest of the week? You're not the only person who struggles with that, including this knucklehead. Why? Because I fear people more than God. Yeah, you knew I was going to do it. Webster says, phobia, quote, an intense, persistent, irrational fear of a specific object, activity, situation, or person that manifests in physical symptoms, sometimes sweating, trembling, rapid heartbeat, shortness of breath, irrational desire for ho-hos. What? That's not in there. No, that's something else. That motivates avoidance behavior. Hence the masks. I looked it up. The National Institute of Mental Health suggests that 8% of U.S. adults have some type of phobia. 30% of Americans have suffered from phobias at some time in their lives. I'm just saying what the article says. Women are more likely to experience phobias than men. I'm no PhD or Dr. Phil. My hunch is dudes have as many phobias as the sisters. It's just we're just all, no, I don't. Liar. Typical symptoms of phobias can include nausea, trembling, rapid heartbeat, feelings of unreality, and being preoccupied with the fear of the object. And that's a real thing for some people. I know even folks in this room, I'm not going to embarrass you, you really break a sweat when it's time to climb onto the airplane. Who knows what it might be? You want to know what the top 10 phobias are in America? Cue David Letterman and top 10. The top 10 most phobias in America are... Let's go, Blake. This has nothing to do with the Bible, but I thought it was kind of fun. Do you know what the number one fear is? What do you guys think? What do you think the number one fear is? You know what it is? Go ahead. It's arachnophobia. Do you know that? You mean the 1990 film by Jeff Daniels? No, not that one. How many of you saw Arachnophobia? How many of you saw Arachnophobia in the theater? In 1990, I remember, the Dollar Theater on Audi Boulevard. How many of you, I'm going to put you in the Wayback Machine. Remember you would pay a dollar about noon and then stay there all day watching movies? I saw Arachnophobia in the theater. It was the Dollar Theater. And I took my feet off the floor. And I kind of leaned back. And then it was interesting. I shrunk down and then that Arachnophobia was one of the freakiest movies I've ever seen. Spiders, and then I kind of looked, and just for grins, I looked underneath the seat. There was enough light coming. Nobody had their feet on the floor. Arachnophobia. Number 2, ophidophobia. I don't know what that is. It's snakes. Number 3, acrophobia. This is a big one for me. Fear of heights. Sometimes our lights in here have to be adjusted, and Rick and Blake, they'll get that 12-foot ladder out, and they'll shinny up the ladder. I'm all, Acrophobia is a fear of heights. Number four, agoraphobia. What is that? That's where you are afraid of a situation where escape is difficult. I can't get away. I can't get out. I'm locked in. And that's why many agoraphobics, their most comfortable place is their home, and they don't leave it very often. Here's one. Number five, cynophobia. Dogs? Seriously? People are deathly afraid of dogs. Some people. Astrophobia. Number six, thunder and lightning. How many knew that was a thing? I guess it could be. That shakes up our pooches, I know. Here's one. Trypanophobia. Shots. Okay, I'm going to get my vaccine. How many of you have seen the endless footage of people getting shots in their arm? And then check it out. They all have the same zombie stare. Have you seen it? So the nurse is over here doing this, and here's what people are doing. I'm so not getting this shot right now. I vowed if I ever do get the shot and the camera's there, I'm going to be all, no, I don't know. Tyrannophobia shots. Number eight, social phobias, or many of those are social situations. Number nine, pteromerhanophobia. Just say plane phobia. It's fear of flying. And then number 10, mesophobia. Mesophobia, so are you, of germs. If God knows everything, how many of you believe that the Bible depicts the Lord as knowing all things? Why? Because he can see the future. That's one of the big things. If you could see the future, you could literally hover ahead and camp over some instant of time. And if you're outside of the linear time experience, and like the Lord, you can stop and visit any one singular nanosecond, more or less perhaps a freeze frame at that instant, how long could you stay there and sort of just consider what this guy's thinking and then move to that guy's thinking? You could spend eternity. Let me say it another way. Have you ever been in a prayer circle, and then you're praying, and then sometimes maybe somebody will be praying, and then maybe they'll go silent. And then you know that everybody in your prayer circle, and then the prayer circle's around, everybody's praying. Has this thought ever occurred to you? How does God keep track of all that? All at the same time. Remember, he's outside of time. When we're praying, we're on the timeline. Time for us doesn't stop. It just keeps going. God can revisit any nanosecond. If you could think of it, would it be like a freeze frame of sorts? And he could sit next to me, so to speak, and listen to my prayer. And then he would look back into the past, and he would look forward into the future, and he has eternity to consider his response to that prayer, how it will affect every single other human who will be born. It's an amazing thing. It's a way to get us out of our four-dimensional time space. Bruce Almighty took a crack at it, where Morgan Freeman played God. You remember that? And then they kind of played it in the form of emails coming in to Jim Carrey's computer. And he's like, I can't handle it, I can't handle it. Wrong perspective. That's not Einstein's notion of how space-time works. They don't come pouring in and you only have that second and then that one's gone and here comes the next one. Freeze frame. Any prayer you ever utter, for the Lord to visit that prayer, he literally can look back to the past, forward to any instance in the future. He has eternity to contemplate how he will answer one of your prayers. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? That's why how many of you and how many of us should trust his answer to prayer more than when we coach God along in our prayer. You know, Lord, you would really be blessed if you did this for me. Yeah, not a good idea, because we don't have that advantage or that vantage point. If God knows everything, and if God can be everywhere present, how does he do that one? Again, think multidimensionally. Where he is, there is no time. He can literally pop into any place and nanosecond that he wants to. If he has all power, knows everything, and is everywhere present, if we really believe that, then if I'm obedient to his word, should I be anxious for anything? Answer? Oh, come on, you guys, you could do better than that. Answer? No. One of the cures for hypocrisy is trust him more than your emotions. Fear God more than people. In fact, watch this. He's going to continue. Verse 8. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. And he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Here's another way to beat hypocrisy. The first one is, don't kowtow to fear. And take all the fears off the wall. I can feel it from here. They're getting on me. Yeah, take those down if you would, Blake. Thank you there. And put a happy face up there. No, don't put a happy face on there. The first thing, give God your fear. That's going to break hypocrisy. Second thing, confession. Well, what do you mean confession? Have I confessed to the Lord? You might want to call that repentance. You could. But have you taken a moment and literally poured out your heart, wring that emotional sponge dry? Lord, I really am fearful about something. I'm fearful about what I am doing or might do or capable of. Lord, I'm fearful of where my heart has been regarding my spouse. Have you confessed everything to God? When I have unmasked myself before the Lord to Jesus, what is his response? You feel his presence. He's not like you. He's like, first of all, I knew you were going to do that. That's why 2,000 years ago to us, I climbed on a cross, because I knew that thing that is blowing up your life, I knew about it all that time in the past, and I paid for that sin. When I have been unmasked before the Lord, I sense his mercy flowing back, or you should, his spirit filling and empowering, or you should, then I can, with biblical wisdom, maybe even with a pastor or a biblical counselor's help, then I can unmask before those that are close to me. I'm not the smartest person. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But I do know that in a marriage situation, because it's hard living in a broken planet, you might have noticed that. And our heart, as a rule, because of fear, is to hide. When communication breaks down between a husband and wife for whatever reason, I can't talk with her, I can't talk with him, I'm tired of the yelling, whatever it might be. Often what's left, because they don't know the tools to kind of overcome, they just kind of shut down and they don't talk about certain things anymore. In every marriage, there's a couple places like a police crime scene where the tape over that whole subject matter is do not cross. We just don't go there. The enemy knows about that. In fact, the enemy counts on those closed closets, those masks, because he knows that he designed marriage to be completely intimate, not just physically intimate, but intimate and vulnerable on every place. But you might have noticed that most husbands and wives, they've learned not to be vulnerable in certain areas. The enemy will often jump on those things, poke at those fears, those resentments. He is the master at, you happen to come across an old friend, old acquaintance, old boyfriend or girlfriend. Usually it's on Facebook or one of these places. At night, perhaps, when the spouse is asleep and you're alone with the glow of the screen, the enemy has seen to it that just the right person happens to be online with you. They, of course, are under the same delusion because they have somebody or a series of responsibilities in their life that they're not attending to either. And then the enemy makes sure that you guys connect. And you would swear that this other person is so sensitive, you know. By the way, and parenthetically, the worst thing in the world you could do is marry that person. Why? Because every human is like every other human who's been a human. They're looking for the greener grass as well. And when you're on that place and you're like, really? You too? Hee, tee, giggle, giggle, giggle. You have on a mask. You are projecting something to that person that you are not. And then you think this lovely other human being is everything you've ever wanted. They are having a mask too. Am I just talking to myself, or you don't have to raise a hand, but how many of you kind of would understand how this might be something that could be a something? The enemy is the master. If we hide behind our masks, husbands and wives, are there closets in your intimacy that nobody crosses? Because you've learned over the space of years, don't ever broach that subject again. And so it just hangs like a cancer until the enemy pokes it enough and you pack away enough resentment for your spouse that at the right time, the enemy meets your great disappointment with your spouse with the perfect mask. And humans fall for it every single time. This is a powerful. Are we talking about scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites? Because those three guys really are hypocrites. The surprising face of hypocrisy. We are all full of masks. The Lord here is saying it's because you're fearing something. And one of the ways you can get rid of it is confess. You confess to the Lord first. And husband and wife, if you really have reached a place where you don't seem to have the tools, please give this church office a call. I will sit with you for a few seasons, but the point of it is you don't really even need me. What do you mean? Be honest with the Lord, maybe fast and pray, and really ask the Lord, instead of, my spouse is so off the rails, I think I got a broken one, versus, search me, oh God. Search me first. Turn the flashlight of truth onto all of my masks. Lord, I am the dysfunctional one here. And as much as you hate to admit it, she and he has a point or two as to why they are afraid to open to you. Well, who goes first? Who's the answer? Or what's the answer? I do. You don't really need me. If you fall on the rock, really and truly ask the Lord to search your heart. He'll show you. And don't get up off your face until you hear his heart. I want to mention, if I haven't in a while, this church building is open pretty much 10 a.m. when Blake gets here. It's pretty much open 10 a.m. to pretty much later hours in the afternoon. Oftentimes until prayer on Tuesday night and church on Wednesday night. The sanctuary is always available to any one of you. If it's cold, Blake will turn on the heat. If it's hot, he'll turn on the AC. Come to this beautiful sanctuary. You mean I have to come to the sanctuary to hear God? No. But if you're like me, I'm easily distracted. There's something about this glorious room where we have often prayed and fasted on Tuesday nights and Wednesdays. And if nothing else, it's a change of venue for you that somehow says, I walk through those little doors. God is in this place, and he is. Come and sit for a while. And don't get up off your face until you hear the Lord. When I have unmasked everything before Jesus first, his mercy flowing, his spirit filling and empowering, then I can, with biblical wisdom, unmask to those close to me. When the enemy can no longer use my secrets to control me, poking at my fears, And now I have others standing with me. I unmask the hypocrisy eyes my whole life. The first place to unmask, tell people who you work with or go to school with or live nearby. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is saying here. You roll up to the new job, you know, hey, buddy, how you doing? Do you work out? Of course I work out. You diet? I love to diet. Ooh-wee, we connect. What if you said, I'm trying my very best to live a biblical life by the power of the Holy Spirit. I love Jesus Christ. And look at you. Okay. I tell people I work with, go to school with, live by, that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Yeah, I do mess up a lot. But I'm learning His word and asking His Holy Spirit to change me and empower me to be filled with His fruit. What's the fruit of the Spirit, you guys? Stop me when you don't want one of these. Love, joy, not happiness, joy, no matter what's happening, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, great word. I have an ability to do a lot of stuff, but I choose to do what God's word says. That's what meekness is. Faithfulness, and you remember the last one? Self-control. Yeah, how many of you don't want any of those? It happens when you are unmasked. Verse 10. I'll stop puffing into the microphone, I promise. Verse 10, and anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Oh yeah, what is that? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is a one-way ticket straight to Judgment Day. Well, what is it? Let me explain it a little bit. First of all, question, when Jesus was on the cross, how much sin did he pay for? All. If you can sort of visualize that as a, let's call it a receipt tape, okay? So the very first sin you ever committed is sin number one. And then, you know, then you're not a toddler anymore. Then you're junior high and high school and college and middle age and all that kind of stuff. And then you die. And every sin you ever committed is on this receipt tape for visual purposes, okay? When Jesus died on the cross, how much of those sins did he pay for? All of them. But then he's a gentleman. He's not going to force it down your throat. And he says, I've paid for all of the sins on everyone on your receipt tape. Would you like that salvation? Would you like to? I'm going to ask you, but it's your choice. When you say yes, a big old angel stamps across every one of those sins on the receipt tape. What does he stamp? Forgiven. Does that make sense? So here's my receipt tape. If I'm a born-again believer, are all of my sins stamped? Yes. If I don't receive Jesus Christ, then what happens to all those on the receipt tape? Are they stamped yet? No. Even though Jesus paid for them, it's your decision whether or not you want to receive it. When we do, the Bible says, he takes that receipt tape, that ledger book, and he throws it as far as the east is from the west. That is a long way. All right. Now, if every single sin on the list is stamped forgiven, then what about the one that says blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? It couldn't be on that list. Steve, you're freaking me out. What are you talking about? Here's what he's saying. In the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 8, Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, and when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict the world. That's the Greek word cosmos. These are non-saved people. He will convict the non-saved people. He's going to convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of the judgment to come. So on starting from the second chapter of the book of Acts, the universal pouring out of the Holy Spirit, if you're not a believer, the Holy Spirit is knocking on the door of your heart every day of your life. Those of us in this room who are saved because we said, Holy Spirit, I believe you. I really am a sinner. I don't know how to live righteous. And I definitely want to escape the judgment that was to come. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing to every non-believing heart. That's not right. Shut up. That's not right either. Shut up. That's where you probably should go. Yeah, but I'm not gonna. There is an eternity, and there is a judgment, and there is a hell. I'm not listening. Here's Bible prophecy. Is there a nation by the name of Israel on the planet? Is there? Yes. Well, then that means that all the other ones are right. I don't want to hear it, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is speaking life and truth. And if you take that no and you call him a liar, if you're calling the Holy Spirit a liar, is the Holy Spirit a liar? You have blasphemed. You have taken a deity. We only have one God, but he's got three different uniforms. The Father, Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit. How, of all of those uniforms, same God inside of them, which one of those has any characteristic whatsoever to be able to lie? When I say no, Holy Spirit, and I refuse his conviction, I am calling him a liar. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Get back to the receipt tapes. If I've asked Jesus into my life, that means I believe intellectually that on the cross he paid for all of my sin. Then with my heart, I have given everything to me. Boom, 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 boom. Now look at your receipt tape. Across every single one of them, forgiven. This person over here, no Holy Spirit, no Holy Spirit. I'm not going to go to that place. I'm going to do that no matter what you say. I don't want to hear about Bible prophecy. Is his receipt tape stamped? That's why he is going to go to hell. He has refused the witness of the Holy Spirit. Is that helpful in sort of understanding what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is? If it were some action that you could do that could not be stamped by the cross, then that means that the cross really didn't work. Well, I got news for you. The cross did work. Every one of them is stamped. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is calling him a liar. Your receipt tape is not stamped. If I die refusing the witness of the Holy Spirit, that's the blasphemy. Is that helpful, everybody? I hope so. Let's continue. Verse 10. Here we go. Verse 10. And anyone who speaks the word, verse 11, pardon me. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and authorities, don't worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Hold your finger here. Go quickly, if you wouldn't mind, to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with most of your heart. What does it say? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In most of your ways, all of your ways, acknowledge him. What that means is, it's the Hebrew word yada, and it means to be skillful in finding a matter out. In all your ways, dig into God's word. Acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Scratching your margin here, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, many of you have this one memorized. Romans 12, please, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "Harvest, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice." What does that mean? Get back to the foot of the cross. How often? All the time. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable service. In other words, you can do this. And here you go, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. And you know what will happen then? Then you're going to be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What do I do, Pastor T? What's the will of God? Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. acknowledge the Lord in everything that you do. And then here, keep getting on the cross, not the cross, but keep getting to the cross and ask the Lord, search me, O God, and try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and then show me what I'm supposed to do. That's what Jesus is mentioning. Back to Luke. And let's zoom to the end. Luke, we're now verse 13, pardon me. Then one of the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he, Jesus, said to him, Man, which is a word in Greek of respect. He's not saying, hey, dude. He's saying, respectable person, I get it. Who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? This is very important. Jesus, will you be my advocate and tell my brother to get off his or get ready or do something? Jesus, will you hop for me, please? Look at Jesus' response. Who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? In his current designation, he is not going to be the judge. One day he will be on the throne, the great white throne, but right now he's saying no. Currently, he is modeling wonderfully what a pastor or a minister or a brother or sister of God should be. It is not my job to be your arbitrator. Verse 15, and he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Where is Jesus talking about stuff when the guy said, Jesus, hop for me, please? I love what John Corson says here. Although ministry all too often becomes mired in an attempt to right perceived wrongs, pastor, tell my husband a thing or two. Pastor, tell my wife a thing or two. Jesus, not my job. Pastor, not my job. Jesus wisely said, that's not really why I'm here. Jesus' purpose was not to make bad men good or good men better. His purpose was to make dead men alive, to see people born again, completely changed, and brought into the kingdom. There it is. Next little section, Jesus is going to speak directly to us today. This piqued my attention in my preparation time because it's a strong current that always runs through God's people. Well, what's that? Ask Jeremiah or Ezekiel, which we've been studying on Wednesday night, about why God had to judge Jerusalem or the southern two tribes region with Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Why? The answer is because the people were listening to the false prophets. Ask Amos and Hosea and some of those, why did God judge the northern ten tribes region with Sennacherib and the Assyrians? You know, it's largely the same reason. Because the people continued in their idolatry because their false prophets were saying, God wants you happy, peace, and prosperity. And here currently in our story, in about 38 years, the Romans are going to come and they're going to destroy Jerusalem. Why? Largely because the leaders of God's people were listening to the false prophets. What was the primary message? Peace and prosperity. And it's going to result in God having to judge Jerusalem again because they rejected when he zipped up a human suit and was standing among them. There will always be a continual stream of false prophets. The devil's most trusted and proven message through these, peace and prosperity. It hasn't changed. Here Jesus is going to teach us about the deadly sin of covetousness. What's covetousness? Easy. It's wanting more of what God has already given you plenty of. Verse 16, then he spoke a parable to them saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought to himself saying, wow, this is awesome. What am I going to do since I had no room to store all of my profits? So he said, I know, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, nice job, soul. You have many goods laid up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, Did you know that tonight you're going to have a myocardial infarction? This night your soul is going to be required of you. Then, whose will those things be which you have provided? What about that? Chuck Swindoll said it. I've done a number of funerals in my times of ministry, and never have I seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. I like that. Verse 21, so he who lays up treasure for himself is not rich towards God. Meaning, live your life as if there is an eternity harvest. Why? Because there is one. Knowing that what's important in heaven is so not what's important here on earth. Verse 22, then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Remember fear? Fear can make us very hypocritical. Take your mask off. What you will eat, nor about your body, what you will be put on. I'm going to go back to your body again. Our culture is eaten up with body image. For our young sisters in the crowd, please don't fall for that one. Michelle Bunshin. Did I say that right? Isn't she married to Tom Brady, the former Patriots quarterback? Am I correct on that? Thank you. We have some fashion experts in here. That's pretty good. Nice job, guys. One time, somebody came to me, I think it's Michelle Bunshin, and showed her one of her cover pictures. Fabulous. The lady said to her, man, I wished I looked like that. And you know what Michelle Bunshin said? So do I. And the lady went, what? That's you. She goes, that's not me. I don't look like that. It's right here. Have you heard of airbrushing? Have you heard of manipulation of a photograph? Did you know that even at the time, severely underweight Michelle Bunshin, who represented less than 1% of the body types of women in America, and they took that exceptional less than 1% of human women, and then they took that and they put that through the photo fixing programs and slapped it on the top of the cover. Man, I wish I looked like that. Michelle Bunshin herself said, so do I. My young sisters, you are being inundated about body image. With great respect, fear is causing you to put masks on to prevent what's going into your mouth or to vomit it out. It's an insidious cycle. Oh, in the name of the Lord Jesus, be delivered from that phobia. Look what it says. Do not be worried about your life, what you'll eat, or about your body. What you put on. Verse 23. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouses or barn or bank card. And God feeds them. Oh, of how much more value are you than birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you of little faith? In your margin here, if you have room, write Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. And Romans 12, 1 and 2. Verse 29, and do not seek what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things, the nations, the non-saved people of the world, that's what they're running after and breaking their back and chewing up the stomach lining and eating Rolaid sandwiches and such. And your Father knows that you need these things, but seek the kingdom of God. And all this other stuff should be added to you. Don't fear harvest. It is your Father's good. Oh, I'm feeling this. God loves to bless you. Well, how come I don't have such and such and such and stuff? Easy. Solomon figured that one out. He withholds no good thing from the righteous. Let me phrase it another way. If you don't have it, what? It's not good for you. Not yet, anyway. Do not fear harvest, for it is your God's, it is your Father's good pleasure. He loves to pour out blessing. Currently, that would be what? Well, that would be the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, etc. And also, you know what it is too? Also, God is going to bring you powerful, healing, supernatural living in your life. The blind are going to see. The deaf are going to hear. The demonized are going to be recognized and released. That happens here under the sun. Oh, and by the way, when you live in that kind of kingdom power and life, others are going to go, how did you get that? Now, in eternity, though, what is he talking about? The fellowship, the beauty, the love, the celebration. We were talking about it in the green room. I don't know about you, but I love when we all get together, Sundays and Wednesdays, and we just worship. Love that. I love worshiping with my brothers and sisters in the room, on the platform. It's the closest thing, I think, to a glimpse of heaven that there is. I really think so. I hope you've experienced it. Meeting somebody from a whole nother place, and you find out that they love the Lord too, and you discern, I think they're trying, kind of like me, trying to stay filled with the Spirit. I'll never forget the time I was in Germany, Austria, Germany. And we were traveling through on our way to go visit Israel, and we were there for a day or so. We were walking down the kind of the plaza, and then they have those pillars that are stapled, all kinds of posters. And there were young people handing out a something, and of course, in German. I don't speak German, so they said to me, you know, Dankeschön. No, they didn't say that. They said something else. Frankfurter. No, they didn't say that either. And then I could read it, and then there was some English. What it was a Bible study. And so we gestured brokenly, and they knew enough English, and none of us knew any German. And we figured out that what the time was and where it was. So we went there that night. And I'll never forget it. It was in a pretty good sized, not the massive cathedrals that many of you have seen in Europe, but it was a pretty good sized old and ancient building that had been around since the year 1200 something or other. And everything was stone. And the acoustics were really something. It was like it was own reverb chamber. And they're singing with the guitar, young people just like us. And I'm going to butcher it, but it goes something like this. German. I was going to try to speak German. I can't speak German. But here's the tune. Da 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 in German language. Da 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 da. That's a Calvary Chapel song. And there we were in Germany with humans we've never met. Weeping. I want to praise you, Lord, much more than I do. I want to praise you, Lord, much more than I do. And there was that soaring chorus. They saw us crying, hands raised. We saw them crying, hands raised, singing the same melody with different words. Learn to seek your face and the knowledge of your grace. I want to praise you. Birds in the sky. And they're all. It was glorious. We got done with that. We're all hugging each other. Can you imagine what heaven is going to be like? Harvest, I want to tell you something. Heaven, what's the big deal? We're going to play harps all day? Maybe. Mine will be electric, very loud. What we're going to do, you guys, is we're going to have no linguistic problems and challenges. We're going to be looking at every brother and sister who has ever lived. Old Testament, New Testament, David, Daniel. And you know how much you love to worship God. Why? Because he's God and he saved me from my sin. And when the tears well up, when it really occurs to you how much you love the Lord and what he has done. Take out all the junk. Take out all the selfishness. Intensify it by a kajillion. Pour all the light and all the lumens that are impossible to replicate here under the sun. I don't know, go to the white hot fusion center of a star. Turn on a fire hose of love. And you have that same camaraderie and victory and light and life and love with every other glorious born again, new bodied believer. And it never stops. And it's all because who's in the middle of it all? Jesus, who made all of this possible. Throughout eternity, fellowship and beauty and love and celebration and the belonging. If you've ever felt orphaned, if you've ever felt like nobody really knows and understands, God does. And there'll come a time if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you will so be in the greatest family you could ever conceptualize. Jesus said it, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, never even entered into the heart of what it's going to be like. Verse 33, and then we'll end here. Sell what you have. You mean God says don't be rich? No. What he's saying is, do you have a car? Yeah. Does your car have you? Do you have a bank account? Yeah. Does your bank account have you? Take the Corrie Ten Boom. You remember Corrie Ten Boom? She was a young woman who was taken to the concentration camps. It's a tremendous story. Tremendous story. She lived to be a very, advanced age, and she was often asked to come and speak. Can you imagine what she would tell about being a believer of Jesus Christ in the concentration camp? And she was the one who said it. Sometimes you don't know that God is all you need until it's God that's all you have. She also said this, keep a light touch on everything. Why? Because it hurts when God has to pry your fingers off of it. Keep a light touch on everything God gives you. Give alms, provide yourself money bags which do not grow old. He's not talking about coins. A treasure in the heavens that does not fail. Not talking about stuff. Or where a thief approaches or moth destroys. For your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's pretty simple. Where do I spend most of my time? Talent and resources. Let's all stand. Well, I know it's important because you gotta go to work because you gotta pay the bills. I know you do. It's also very important, Harvest, that you work diligently and with excellence at your relationships. Harvest, if your occasion is you are married, you need to spend time to learn these tools, how to speak to your wife, how to speak to your husband, how to speak to your kids. That's all very important stuff. You got to make a living. You got to attend to your relationships. Outside of that, when it's your own free time, where are you spending most of your time, your talent, and your resources? That's what you're in love with. Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, thank you for this message. Hypocrisis. The surprising faces of hypocrisy. Of course, it's silly on the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're an easy punching bag for the concept. It's a lot more uncomfortable when God's word through his Holy Spirit points the truth flashlight. And look what I have in my own heart. About a jillion masks. Everybody's head down and eyes closed for just a moment, please. Lord, I want to lift up the husbands and I want to lift up the wives. I want to lift up the secret places that they hold in their heart or in their computer or hidden successfully within their Facebook page or search knowledge. Search history. We're pretty good at keeping people off the track. But you know, Lord, where I've been. I want to lift up the husbands, Lord. I want to lift up the wives. I want to lift up the secret places and the masks that have become entrenched and become a roadblock to intimacy. I want to pray, Father, for every husband and every wife. I want to ask you, Lord Jesus, help them to really embrace Psalm 139, verses 22 and 23. Search me, O God. Search me, please. Bring it. How does God search you? He squeezes you. Is it a flat tire? Is it a banking error? Is it a disciplinary note from the boss? Is it something particularly challenging that your spouse has said or done? Search me, O God. Squeeze me, Lord. Bring a little of the fire that brings me out from behind the mask. Search me, O God. Try me and know my thoughts and see where the wicked places are in me. Then lead me in the way of everlasting. I pray for every husband, every wife, every grandma, every grandpa, every child, every person considering a relationship. I pray in Jesus' name, show them the danger of hiding behind the mask and the secret things that we never talk about. I pray in Jesus' precious name, some people have to learn some tools in relationship. Some people in this room, when the time is right and when the wisdom is in effect, after fasting and prayer, some of you in this room need to confess some things to your spouse. To the Lord first, and then when the time is right, to your spouse. And you, listening spouse, when they share this with you, you need to understand what it took for them to get there. We are not to judge, we are to listen. Will I have some feelings about it? Potentially. But then what? Now it's your turn to get to the cross. How dare they? Is it possible that some of your behavior is responsible? Hey, wait a minute, Pastor Steve. I do what I do. It's their responsibility. Well, yes. Are you willing to look at how you conduct your life? How you speak, what you've done, what you have withheld? The point is this. All of us have masks. And for some, the masks are killing you. And your marriage, and your love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, and self-control. And the enemy is playing you. About the time you start getting a little traction for him, he pokes at one of those masks, one of those fears, one of those anxieties, and you fold. And you retreat right back to where he loves you to be. At his beck and call. And here today, I believe with all my heart, is the presence of the living God, Jesus Christ, saying, I died for those masks. Please give them to me and let me heal you. In Jesus' name, and all the kind of fearful ones who are now trusting God said, amen. Amen, amen, amen. 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 God bless your week, everybody. We'll see you Tuesday night prayer. We'll see you.